Good evening, everyone. Would you open your Bible tonight to Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for what has been such a great convention and continues to be so. Thank you for your great faithfulness toward us, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to minister to us. We ask your blessing upon this portion tonight and all that takes place in the chapel. And Lord, we just ask that you would just cleanse our hearts and our minds tonight as we approach the scriptures and as we come into your presence in this place and have the liberty, Lord, through the Spirit to just reach out and minister to each one's need, deliver, heal, speak to hearts, and just be glorified tonight. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 26, just before we read the passages here, I just want you to think with me. Have you ever noticed how sometimes some of God's greatest blessings come dressed in disaster? You ever noticed that? I'm sure it's happened to you when you first get the news of whatever it is that is taking place in your life. All you can think about is, you know, why is my world tumbling in around me? Why is this necessary to have happen at this time in my life? And it's only after the fact, in many cases much later, that we realize, wait a minute, God was in this all along. God was behind this. In fact, I think after it's all said and done, it's almost like the fog clears and we say, no, God orchestrated all of it. God's hand was in every detail of it. And he intended it for my good. And he intended it for his glory. If you ever doubt that, all you have to do is, I suppose, do nothing more than just read the Gospels and climb up Calvary's hill on that Friday when Jesus was crucified. That's when you can really begin to see just how God works. I think the opinion of everyone on that Friday was basically this. Even before Jesus said it differently, everyone else was saying, Jesus is finished. Now Jesus would change the words dramatically to that statement and he would say, it is finished. But the people's opinion on that Friday was, well, that's it. Jesus is finished. The religious leaders turned him in. Rome refused to do anything to help him, to bail him out. His followers all ran away, with no exceptions. And he was nailed to the cross and left to die. They silenced his lips, and then they sealed him in a tomb. And I think that everybody did have one great thought in their minds. And imagine it. Jesus is history. When in reality, Jesus was just about to rewrite history and start a revolution, a religious revolution that would change the world forever. It's amazing how what happened to him, he seemed to be understanding every step of the way. Never any panic in the life of Jesus, but always thinking with God and seeing the hand of God in virtually everything that happened that day. And it's amazing when you stop and think about it. 3 years he ministered, 3 years of power, 3 years of promise, and all kinds of promises that he made. And now they all seem to be buried away in a borrowed grave, no less. But we know that that wasn't the end. Because our God has a way of turning our Fridays into Sundays. Doesn't he? He's always done it, and he continues to do it. That, of course, is the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I'll tell you, you could search for just a glimmer of hope on that Friday. And I mean, you wouldn't find it. You couldn't find it. Because it just didn't seem to exist. That would have been the view of the disciples if you interviewed them. That would have been the view of Jesus' friends had you been able to find them. And it certainly was the outlook of his enemies. But God thinks differently than we do. Amen? And we are so glad he does. Not only does he think differently, he thinks much more clearly than we do. He thinks better than we do. And can I tell you why he thinks better than we do? Because he is smarter than we are. Amen? He is a lot smarter. He even tells us, he says, hey, oh, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 55, my thoughts, they're not your thoughts. He even says they're not, he doesn't say, my thoughts, they're not quite like your thoughts. He says they're nothing like your thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. It seems as though, as many times as we've read that passage and we understand it, we seem to forget it when we're in the midst of our own personal crises. And then God has to do his great work. I love the fact that on this Friday, Jesus was still the King of the universe. People could have said differently, but the fact of the matter is, he was even king of his own crucifixion, wasn't he? It's as though he orchestrated all of the details, because when you read the words that he spoke on that day, you realize more than any other words what you will find is the word scripture. Kept saying, oh, this has happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Oh, that has happened so that the scripture may be fulfilled. And you know, there were so many prophecies fulfilled on that one day. I think 29 of them altogether, the youngest of which was 500 years old. All of those prophecies. It was almost like Jesus. You could look at him and he is being beaten. And he is being forsaken. And he is being crucified. And they are putting a crown of thorns upon his head. And yet at the same time, there is almost this peace within his heart as he seems to go down this checklist and one after another. Yep, we fulfilled that. Yep, we fulfilled that. Yep, we fulfilled that. All the way down the line. In complete control. Not overwhelmed. Not panicking. Scripture. That's what he kept talking about, the Word of God, which means he was thinking with God every step of the way. And isn't that the way we see through our difficulties in life as we think with God, as we mix faith with what we hear in the message from the pulpit? As we look into the scriptures and we trust those promises, even though there are dark days, and even though the dark days seem to at sometimes get darker than they get lighter, still we trust that God is at work, that he is orchestrating all of the details. I mean, he orchestrated the final days of his life to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning himself. And you could say, well, why is that important to us? I think there is one reason why. Because God knows that a lot of us are a lot more like Thomas than we would like to admit we are. We need a little more proof. We need a little bit more evidence. And it's almost as if Jesus says, all right, fine, I've got some for you. It's amazing to think that so much prophecy was fulfilled. More prophecy was realized during the crucifixion of Christ than on any other day in human history. Again, we mentioned 29 prophecies. And someone would say, well, what are the odds? Listen to this. There was a mathematician. His name was Peter Stoner. Now, listen to this. It's amazing. He estimates the probability of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one lifetime this way. This is how he says it. Cover the state of Texas, and Greg, I know you'll love that. Cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. On one of these dollars, place a mark. What is the probability that a person could, on the first attempt, select the marked dollar? Those are the same odds that 8 prophecies could be fulfilled in one lifetime. Jesus fulfilled 29 of them in one day. Tell me that that isn't enough proof and evidence to verify the reality and to prove beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ is everyone or is exactly who he says he was. And there's no doubt about it left in our minds that Jesus was in complete control on that Friday. And that everything was going just as God had planned it would go. He wasn't like, I heard someone share with me one night, we were soul winning downtown Baltimore, and they said, we started to talk about the Lord, and he said, oh, Jesus, yes, a victim of circumstances. I remember thinking, no, not a victim of circumstances, orchestrator of circumstances. the one who is controlling circumstances. That's why it is not right for the believer when you ask, how you doing? Well, under the circumstances, according to the Word of God, we're never under our circumstances. We're always over our circumstances. Our circumstances are like a mattress. When you're on top of them, as God has placed us, it's very comfortable. It's very peaceful. But when you're under them, you suffocate. Who could imagine going home at night and say, all right, honey, lift up the bed, throw me under. Although some wives would probably relish that idea. Jesus was engineering. He was orchestrating everything. In fact, he even used his enemies to promote the reality of who he was and what he had accomplished on the earth. If you don't think so, just thank Pilate for the first evangelical billboard ever posted in human history. Because on that cross in John's Gospel chapter 19, he decreed, we will put up a sign and it will say, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the King of the Jews. He was right on the money. Thank you, Pilate, for the free billboard. Didn't stop there. The Pharisees, of all people, his sworn enemies. This is amazing. They should be thanked for the message, because this is what they declared in Matthew 27:42. Well, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. If we were there, we all would have went, amen! The Pharisees preached the first message right at the cross. The message of salvation offered to everyone in the world. How about Caiaphas in John's Gospel chapter 11? The high priest. Remember, there was all kinds of concern about the popularity of Jesus. What are we going to do with him? If he continues to grow in popularity, then the Romans will come in and we will be ousted. And this is presenting a real serious problem. Caiaphas, the high priest, that year he stands up and he said, don't you realize, I think it's John 11:50-51. Don't you realize that it is expedient, it is better for one man to die than that the whole nation should perish? There's the gospel in a nutshell. Thank you, Caiaphas. It's amazing. Here is God using his very enemies to preach the message that we have been carrying into all the world. It started on that dark Friday. Tell me that God doesn't have the power to turn our Fridays into a resurrection Easter Sunday morning. He's still doing it. The promise is still good for you and I. Imagine Caiaphas preaching for Christ. He wouldn't have imagined it, but God did it. Imagine the Pharisees proclaiming the message. They would never do it, but that's exactly what they did. Imagine Pilate dishing out his own money for the first billboard for the gospel. He would never imagine doing it, but that's exactly what he did. And it just continues to go on. Why? Because out of tragedy, there always comes triumph. It had happened with Jesus, it happens with us, and it will continue to happen to us. All we need to do is just keep thinking with God. Someone comes along and says, boy, it is dark in your life, there is trouble. There's all kinds of garbage being dumped on you. It's a bad day. What do you think? And all we say is, you know what? I can't see it. I can't clearly define it, but I know that God is with me. I know that any trash that got to my life, God had to allow it to come. And in the midst of all this trash, I'm going to be looking for some treasure. In the midst of all this garbage, I'm going to be looking for some gold. In the midst of all this pain, I'm going to be looking for the purpose of God. In the midst of all of the trouble and the pressure and everything that's happening to me, I'm going to find God. And when we take on that attitude, God reveals himself in the midst of it, and he turns our Fridays into Sundays. Doesn't he? It shouldn't surprise us. That's the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Whatever, imagine, everything, all things work together for our good. The two-timing Judas, the chicken-hearted disciples, just go down the list. The Pharisees that wanted more than anything to silence the words of Jesus. You name it, all of it worked together. God was orchestrating a plan, a purpose to promote this message, the one that we carry in our hearts. The ones that, as we heard last night, we are determined to take into all the world, because we know it has the power. It contains the only power to transform people's lives. And I'll tell you, if God did this and he's still doing it, you know he can do the same for you and I. You know that he's not finished yet writing stories like this one. You know that he's not going to leave you in the darkness. He's not going to leave you hanging. He comes to rescue, to deliver. He comes to preach a gospel of hope, even when there seems to be none. And then that hope that we have, that promise that we have, it kind of anchors us in life, doesn't it? It establishes us, it settles us, it strengthens us. That's what the God of all grace wants to do in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And you know, you say, how can he do it with me? And we just go back to what we shared earlier. It's simple. He's God. He can do anything. Remember, and don't forget it, he's much smarter than we are. He knows so much more. And that's why there's no need to panic at the first twinge of pain. There's no need to run away when it looks bleak. There's no need to bail out when everything looks dark. In fact, let me say this. I think a few years ago, it looked pretty bleak. And we were all thinking about, okay, what should I do? We're all on the edge of the boat thinking, should I jump or should I stay? And Jesus said, you stay right where you are, because I'm going to carry you through this. And I'm going to raise up leadership, and I'm going to raise up a man who is going to help you. He's going to kind of steer you through it all. He's going to be able to commandeer the ship, and we're going to get through one of the most difficult times in the history of our ministry. And look at where we are tonight. God took a Friday, and he turned it into a Sunday. Didn't he? And that's the way our God operates. And if somebody says to you, I can't see how he's going to do that. I can't see how, just say, oh, please, he's smarter than you. Case closed. Let him do it. We serve a smart God. Amen? Amen.
All right, let's stand. All right, let's turn to Proverbs 23. Remain standing. That's a trick I learned from Pastor Shibeli. Okay. Proverbs 23:6. Father, we pray that you would bless these portions tonight, as you have already blessed in Pastor Love's message so beautifully and through the music tonight. Thank you for the pastor's meeting today. It's such an edifying, unified spirit in that meeting, such brokenness and love being expressed among the pastors. We thank you for that. And we just ask for your blessing on these thoughts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 23, verse 6, do not eat the bread of one who has an evil eye, nor desire his dainty meats, it says in the King James, or delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, it isn't what he's serving that indicates what he is. It's what he's thinking that indicates what he is. Watch out for what you get served. You ever had food poisoning? That's what this teaches. Watch out for food poisoning. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. God is always what? With us, isn't he? He is with us. Emmanuel. The morsel you have eaten, and this is quite unpleasant on a Friday night, you will vomit up. This is spiritual regurgitation. and it will waste your pleasant words or spoil them. And then I'll have you be seated. Okay, thank you. I think the pastor's meeting today was historic. I don't think we have ever had such a sweet fellowship as we had today as pastors. And it is because we have grown. And God was merciful to cause us to grow as men of God. As Pastor Love was speaking of those times were great times of growth, even though we hated every one of those moments. But we see in our lives that the truth has become sweeter than ever to us. And as the truth has become sweeter and sweeter to us, that reminds me of that song, "Every Day with You, Lord, Sweeter Than the Day Before." And Pastor TJ asked me to mention him twice in this message, so he does such a beautiful job on that song. So that's once I've mentioned him. Okay. Some now be watching for the second time, right? Okay. Was that good? I like the part where you go up and you change key and you're just up there and no one else is with you. That's great how that worked. That's twice. Okay, that's twice. I don't know how you do that. I mean, even the band is not with you. Where are they? Partial rapture. The musicians go first. It's a new doctrine. They sent them out first, right? The singers and the musicians. How come you're still here, Pastor TJ? You're... That's three. That's... Okay. All right. Oh boy. I love the new entry to the stage. Don't you like that? I love it how they come around the corner. It's like you really see some good moves there. It's good. It's good that there's a carpet there. Pastor Cooper did a beautiful job on this. On this stage, didn't he? Pastor Cooper loves the hardwood floor. He spent a lot of time on the hardwood floor playing basketball. I mean, on the floor. Where's Pastor Cooper? Oh, I hope he's here to hear that. I hate to say things behind people's backs. That's just not right. Takes away from the whole point of it. But I hope you had a good meal tonight and that what you ate will not, you know. But there will be those who have a meal for you. And this is the reality of the life that we live. The spiritual warfare that we are a part of. Pastor Loughborough gave a beautiful devotional today, and he mentioned a message by Pastor Stevens entitled, "Called into the Raging Battle." And we have been called into a raging battle. We have pastors here with us this week who are serving in Muslim countries. And they never know from day to day and week to week how much longer they have as far as the freedom to preach the gospel. We love these men and their families. What an honor it is for us to have them with us. It's quite a thing in these days we're living in. I read an article by Joel Rosenberg. It was written around Christmas time. He said, there's never been a time when more Muslims have celebrated Jesus Christ at Christmas than this year, ex-Muslims who have worshipped Jesus this past Christmas. He quoted from the head of the Department of Religion in Saudi Arabia, who is bemoaning and decrying the fact, according to his own words, that more Muslims are turning to Christ than ever before. We've been called as a ministry, along with many other ministries, to be on the cutting edge of world missions. I remember in the gym in South Berwick in 1975 when Pastor Stevens said that the door to China was going to open. It's quite a thing to be in the work of God, isn't it? It's quite a thing to be a part of this ministry. This is a great ministry. So thankful to be a part of it. But the reality of being in this ministry is also that you are part of a battle. And in this battle, deception is the key weapon, just as it was from the very beginning with Satan's conspiracy against God. You remember he said in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. In Isaiah 14:14, I will be like the Most High. And then what did he say to Adam and Eve? You shall be as gods if you eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil. So the same lie that he told himself, I will be like the Most High, he then communicated that same lie to the first man and woman. Now, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see that this passage is not about eating food, but it's about eating a particular kind of thought. The word eat here in verse 6 means to feed upon. To feed upon. And it's the bread. That's that Hebrew word lechem that's in the name of the city where Jesus was born, Bethlehem, right? Bethlehem. The house of bread. So this is a kind of bread. But it's a pseudo bread. It's a false bread. Jesus said in John 6:32, I am the genuine bread that came down from heaven. Why did he have to say he was the genuine bread? Why didn't he just say, I am the bread? Because there was a false bread that mankind was eating of. And this bread is the bread of the one who has the evil eye, or an evil eye. And the evil eye, the word evil, is ra in the Hebrew, and it corresponds to poneros in the New Testament, in the Greek. And it's we've been taught that eye means perception. So it's the distorted, depraved perception of our flesh. It's the distorted, depraved perception of our natural man. And there is a food which is provided by our flesh. Have you ever had the flesh offer a nice meal to you in a situation? The works of the flesh are listed in Galatians chapter 5, and there are 17 of them. So Satan has a great variety in those 17 flavors, so to speak, which he offers in his bread, his 17 varieties, like Wonder Bread. He offers this bread that has no nutritional value. I'm sorry if you are a supporter of Wonder Bread here tonight. When I was a kid, the biggest thing about, we had a bread called Country Kitchen Bread. I don't know if that's still around. But they advertised that you could actually take this, and it's true because I used to do it when I was a kid. You could take this bread and you just pull it with your fingers. It would divide perfectly right down the middle. Now, isn't that a good reason to buy Country Kitchen Bread? Just you could take that piece of bread, go out and buy some tonight. Just pull it right out, just go right down, just beautiful. And I remember trying to put marshmallow fluff on my Country Kitchen bread. Boy, that was a challenge. Rips the bread right apart. Just, you know, his knife, every pulls half the guts right out of the bread. You've tried it, haven't you? How many? You have to be over a certain age to be living in that whole realm of fluffernutters. Fluffernutters. They're not politically correct. Fluffernutters are not politically correct in this day. But they were good, weren't they? How many liked them? Yeah, see. I bet you some of you still eat them secretly. In the middle of the night, you come down, you have your secret little jar of marshmallow fluff. But this is not the genuine bread. The genuine bread, what did Jesus say? This is the true bread that came down from heaven and gave his life for the world. That's the genuine bread. How do you know the genuine thing to feed your soul with? It is that genuine life that comes down from heaven and gives its life for the world. Someone said in a little time out in the coffee place, when Pastor Stevens was there today, they said, "Pastor, you really showed us how to love people." And I think that's one of the greatest things that could be said about someone, especially about a pastor, that you have shown us how to love people. I remember, as I thought about that statement, when I first came to Bible college, I was such a Pharisee. I was so self-righteous, and man, I just like looking and analyzing everybody in the dorm, and wow, I don't know how I made it. I remember getting rebuked a few times. That probably helped. And it was the grace message. It was learning the love of God. And you know, this is the thing about a Pharisee. He's also kind of analyzes himself, too. And to be set free from self-analysis was such a great thing. But watching my pastor love people. And, you know, you're not so conscious of it. Just like a child with his father. You're not so conscious that you are watching him. You're going about your little 2 or 3 year old life, but you are becoming like, if you're a boy, you're becoming like your father, and the girl is becoming like her mother. And it's a beautiful thing how that just happens in our lives. But we've been given such a great example in Pastor Stevens in his life. He lived the message that he preached and still lives it today. And then for God to give us Pastor Schaller, it's just, I can't, it's like the fluff and the peanut butter. It just goes together. It's just beautiful. We're the bread, I guess. I don't know. Christ is the bread. But back to the feeding. This bread, this false bread, it goes on to say, don't desire his savory meat. This is one word in the Hebrew, and it's the same word used back in Genesis 27 when somebody was wanting some savory meat. His name was Isaac. Isaac said, go and get me some savory meat because I'm about to die. You know, he lived a long time after that. He said he was about to die, but he lived a long time after that. I think he lost his purpose or something. I don't know. All he could think about was savory meat at that point in his life. So, he sent Esau out to kill some deer and bring back some venison and to have it cooked right up nice and savory. The word here for savory meats has to do with heightening your perception. And people want to offer you a heightened perception of what they consider truth. A heightened perception. But it's coming from a distorted perception. The evil eye. The person whose focus in Matthew 6:22 is not a single eye, but that which is coming from the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said about the Pharisees in John 8:44, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Now they had obviously had mothers and fathers that were not the devil. But he was talking about where their thought life had come from. That their thought life had been conceived in them from the kingdom of darkness through a distorted perception of reality. And you trace that perception and it goes all the way back to "I will be like the Most High." It goes all the way back to "you shall be as gods." And what it is a perception outside of knowing Christ. It's a perception that comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, where it is not necessary to have a personal relationship with God in order to have wisdom, in order to have light, in order to understand things in its savory meat. It's very tasty. But the result of eating this kind of savory meat, you remember what actually happened in that story, that Rebecca heard the sending out of Esau and she said, I'm going to get Jacob in there with the savory meat to give to his father before Esau gets back. And women know how to make lamb taste like venison. At least Rebecca did. So when a good cook can make something taste like anything, I mean, it's just, you know, it's unbelievable how good cooks can, you know, take just tofu and make it taste, they can make it taste like a steak. Like, it's amazing. It's just, boy. Many times I've been fooled. I didn't realize my wife had served me tofu. I thought, I can't believe that. I want to compliment her tonight on that. There she is over there. Thank you, honey. Because the tofu would probably be much better for me. But I didn't know anything. It's just so amazing. So Rebecca did this. Rebecca took the lamb and made it taste like venison. And I know there's some men here that like to kill deer. My youth pastor is one of them. And I hope some of you animal lovers will talk to him tonight and say, "Look, it's not necessary. Beth could cook tofu and just make that taste just like venison. No need to kill those poor little deer." So, So Jacob goes out, brings a lamb back. Rebecca cooks it up. She has all the spices needed, special venison spice, and she put that all over there. And so Esau's still out there trying to find a deer somewhere, you know, running around in the woods. So there's plenty of time. Jacob's not in a hurry because he knows it's going to take his brother hours and hours, and he'll be chasing the deer. But then, let's see. I get the brothers mixed up. Esau's out in the woods, right? Okay, Jacob comes in and says, "Okay, Daddy. Okay, Daddy." He had to make him, you know, sound like Esau. "Okay, Daddy." Jacob's voice was higher in the Hebrew. I think he swallowed a pin at some point in his life. Remember when Pastor used to talk about the missionary that had swallowed the pin? How many remember that? What was his name, the missionary? What was it? I don't know. No, not Sammy Morris. That was, what does Sammy Morris keep saying when his prayers? Daddy? Daddy? Okay. But there was a missionary one time that swallowed a pin. Actually, it was D in Finland. Didn't you swallow a pin in Finland one time? What? Oh, a nail. She went beyond. They ought to write a book about you. But your voice didn't change. So anyway, Jacob goes to Daddy and says, Daddy, here's the venison you wanted. Had skins on his arms and everything. Hairy. He was a smooth man. That's what the Bible says. I don't know why you're laughing at that. He was a smooth man. Okay, but he had savory meat for his father. And what was that meat? It was the meat of deception, wasn't it? It was the meat of deception. And that's what Proverbs is talking about here. So, but this is the point, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Speaking about the man who is offering you the savory meat of the flesh. The savory delicacy of deception. And that deception is the same deception. You don't need to trust the Lord right now. You need to do your own thinking without God. Without the scriptures. Without doctrine. Think outside the box. You ever heard someone say that? Can't you just think outside the box for a little while? No, I like it right inside the box. Because the box is the Word of God. The box is categorical doctrine. There's a protection inside the box. And so, as he thinks, so is he. This word think, which has been our theme this week, what a great theme. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. He is what he's thinking. And the word think literally means to be a keeper of the gate. In this verse, that word. It's only found once in the Old Testament, and it's in this verse. As he thinks, or as he keeps the gate, so is he. And this is the only way that we could think with God, is that we would be willing to keep or guard our gate. Guard your gate. But we want to have the freedom to try these delicacies over here. We want to listen. We want to consider all the possibilities. We want to imagine with the flesh what the possibilities might be. We don't want to be regulated by this book. It's a radical thing that you believe and that I believe tonight. And that's that we are to think within all the truth of this book and never outside of it. That's a radical thing. Do you know that? How many know how radical that is? Even for believers to think within the scriptures and to be governed by the scriptures in our thought life. Now, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, if I were to think with the devil for a moment, then I would be in a process of making myself a god of my life. The god of my life. I would not be available to follow. Because if I'm the god of my life, I don't follow anybody. I'm not going to be influenced by others, for I will be my own man. It's time I started to think for myself, I would say. And not even realize that I am participating in the delicacies of the flesh, who wants to assert himself outside the will of God. And so, Pharisees, you are of your father. The word of there is ek. You have come out of his way of thinking. That's where you've come from. You've come from a satanic way of thinking. In the subtlety of Satan going against God. Now in Colossians 1:21, it says, you who were before alienated and enemies in your mind by evil works. Is the Adam nature evil? Yes, it is. See, sometimes we want to think of our flesh as not really being evil, just sinful. But yet, this verse proves to us that it is full of evil works. Distorted, depraved perceptions of life. But we like to think of Proverbs 23:6 in a different way. As a man thinks in his heart, if he's thinking with God, so is he. And here, God gives us an opportunity to become like him. The very thing that the devil promised to Adam and Eve, that they would become like gods, God was providing already. And this beautiful opportunity we have this week, imagine it, to think with God on every subject of life, so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ in Romans 8:29. Who do we want to be like? We want to be like Jesus, who came down from heaven and gave his life for the world. That's the characteristic of the genuine bread. And if I eat the genuine bread, then I will become like the genuine bread. And I also will want to lay down my life for the world. I'll also want to learn to love people the way that God loves people. What makes being a pastor so much fun in this ministry is that we become lovers of people. And it's because in 1 John 4:19, we first have allowed him to love us. We love him. and we love others. In the original, it says we love because he first loved us. So it's not just we love God, but we love the body. We love the brethren. We love one another as pastors. We love our neighbors. We love the world as God loves the world in John 3:16. And we even love our enemies in Matthew, chapter 6. And so this agape love that we receive, and what does it say in Jude 21? Keep yourselves where? In the love of God. And what is the word keep? It's tereo. It means to guard. How are you going to be a gatekeeper of your thought life? You keep the gate in the love of God. As you're receiving his love, you're keeping that gate. So something comes up that wounds you. Something comes up that disturbs you. Something comes up that people do and it hurts you badly. And even they were purposely being hurtful to you. What do you let in the gate of your thought life? The word think in Proverbs 23:6. You're the gatekeeper. No one else is the gatekeeper. No one else can make you think a certain way because you're the gatekeeper. So you make a decision. What do I do with that hurt? What do I do with that offense? What do I do with that slight? You think with God. And if you've been trained to think with God, then you know what to think. And you immediately think with the Scriptures. Because God is smarter than we are. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4:15 that all things are for my sake. Okay? I've got to let that in through my gate. The gatekeeper looks out and says, okay, that's a thought I'm going to let in. Let's open this gate. Bring that thought right in here. Bring 2 Corinthians 4:15 right into my city. Okay, now shut the gate because I don't want to leave that open. I don't know what else might sneak in here. Okay, someone else wants to come in the gate. It's 2 Corinthians 5:20. All things are of God. Do you think we should let this into our city tonight? Should we open the gate to this thought? I'm still feeling very wounded, but I'm getting some help from that last thought that I let in. Let's see what this thought will do. Let's let that one in too. All things are of God. Okay. So all things are for my sake. All things are of God. And I begin to have a fellowship in my city with the thoughts of God. Then there's someone, another thought has come to the gate. It's Romans 8:28. It says, all things work together for my good. Because I'm loving God. Open the gate. Let that one in too. This is great. It's getting full in here. My mind, my soul's getting filled up with right thinking. I'm responsible for my thinking. There's this idea in our society that you are forced to think things, that you can't be responsible for your thought life. But Philippians 4:8, that's another thing at the gate. Philippians 4:8 is at the gate. Let that in too. I love it. Tells us exactly what things to think. Things that are true and honest, a good report and pure and noble. Yeah, let's get that in here. I'm learning to think in this situation. I am not going to be ruled by my feelings. I am not going to be ruled by the hurt. I am not going to be ruled by the wound. I'm not going to be ruled by the offense. I am called to another life. I am called to eat the bread that came down from heaven. I'm not called to eat the savory delicacies of thinking all kinds of things about people. Why did they say that? What did they mean by that? How am I going to get back at them? I wonder who else is thinking that way too. And I wonder how many others hate me. And you start getting into the savory delicacies of the emotions. And you'll always find others that like those same delicacies. Oh yeah, I know a good restaurant where we can get all kinds of that stuff. It's the bread of deception. in the land of subjectivity. But we've been called to think with God. Can you believe that we could even say such a thing? We've been called to think with Almighty God. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We begin to think with God, we become like God in our thinking, in our decisions, in our goals, in our purposes. And then it begins to control our emotions. And we sing songs like we did tonight by some song leader leading us. And we begin to sing those songs and we have wonderful emotions because we've been thinking right. Those songs don't do a thing for us unless we're thinking right. But if we're thinking right, he could come out here and sing Jesus Loves Me off key, and we'd still love it, and our emotions would be stirred. He never sings off key. That's five times now you've been mentioned. All right. You'll never ask that again. All right, in closing, we started with Proverbs 23:6. Let's end with Psalm 23:6. Put these two together. God has his two runners. His two runners always ready to run after you. Always remember that. He's got two runners. Do we have any runners here tonight? How many like to run? All right. I'm not going to have you demonstrate. Don't worry. I would never even think of that. But surely goodness and mercy shall chase and run after me. Don't worry, they'll find you. They'll find you. They're always available to come running after you. You're hurt, you're wounded, but you turn around and say, look at those guys racing towards me. One's got a big G on his chest. The other's got a big M on his chest. Goodness and mercy. Mercy, that's goodness. Goodness, that's mercy. They are both chasing me. What do I have to be worried about? They're right there after me. What does that mean that I've been hurt? What does it mean when I receive agape love from God and give it right back to Him? Isn't it beautiful that we love God with agape love? And because we reflect back what He has loved us with. So surely goodness and mercy, literally in the Hebrew, shall chase and pursue me all the days of my life. The worst day of your life. I hope you've already had it. But just in case you haven't, if it's still to come, that's included here in Psalm 23:6. Look for the M&G brothers. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.